I'm constantly reminded whenever I read the scriptures that I'm reading primarily a Jewish book. Some of the traditions and customs are only understood as I research the various traditions within the section that I'm reading about and understand a little bit of Jewish mentality. It is very possible that the angel Gabriel came to Mary at the age of around 15, 16 years old. She was engaged to Joseph, apparently in some type of family contract. And this family contract very easily could have taken place when she was about 13. So she had been contracted out to marry Joseph for almost 3 years. It's also very possible that she was an orphan, and very likely that she was very poor. We know very little about Mary, and yet I do remember listening to a seminar that a Catholic priest gave on Mary, and he spoke about how wonderful she was, and I am sure that he was accurate. But I did ask myself the question, what resource did he have that he could know so much about this precious lady that seemingly sometimes as Protestants we shy away from? I can imagine, rather I cannot imagine, a young girl of her age being excited about having a baby. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think about the invasion into this young person's life. I remember visiting up in the mountain section of North Carolina and talking to a woman who began to have children at a very young age, and I still remember her words. She said, "It seems that I have been expecting, or I have had a baby all my life." I remember when the decision was made in our home to begin to think about having a child. It scared me to death. The very thought of my life becoming invested in the complication of raising a little one like my parents had raised me literally pushed me into an area that I didn't want to be. And the night of our daughter's birth, I remember that we were in a sanitary hospital, surrounded by nurses on all shifts and doctors available with a phone call. Mary's ordeal was not something that she had planned. It was unexpected. And it could have easily resulted in her execution. Women were killed for having relations with someone outside the marriage contract. And many times you remember when we read the passage of Scripture where the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and they were going to stone her, and Jesus knelt down and wrote in the ground, and we don't know what Jesus wrote. But I have heard some to speculate that Jesus asked, "Where's the man?" in this accusation. And yet we think later on about Joseph and how he embraced Mary, and he also affirmed with Mary that his name was to be called Jesus. That beautiful manger scene that we enjoy, and we have the creches at several places within our church, is probably not a reality of how things were on that first Christmas morning. It probably was in reality a lot more of how some of you felt when you had your child. Exhausted. Maybe a little pale of color. And yet that giddy delight that resonates inside of moms when they want to hold that precious one that they have carried in their bosom for so long and cuddle that precious life to their bosom and count its little toes and hold its little fingers and count the fingers and rub their hand through its hair or lack of hair. The message comes to Mary, an angel. How did Mary know this was an angel, and how did he not scare her to death if he revealed all the holy aura that we perceive around angels? And what did she do at the age of 13 or whatever to find favor with God? How did she find such favor with God that the God of creation would choose this lady, this person, to enter our world? I remember when I had the privilege to kneel at Church of the Nativity, at the place that is perceived to be where Jesus was born. And I was overcome with the reality that my Savior was born of woman, was a human being just like me. Christ enters our world to a poor, unmarried maybe, orphan girl. He would be laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. No wonder. No wonder that people who were looking for another route that this Savior would enter the world had such a hard time in embracing him. And yet Luke's lineage tells us all about the lineage of Jesus, the persons of ill repute, the kings, the people just like you, just like me, make up Christ's lineage. He came into the world not as an exception from who we are, but he came into the world just like you and just like me. And Mary's response is without a sense of panic or self-preservation. Her response is only to the great goodness of the news that she had received. She does not protest the hardship that this good news will in doubt inflict upon her. But Mary's response to the news that she must report on her wedding night to the groom, maybe with the news that she is already expectingly a divine begotten child. And she says to Gabriel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be." King Duncan, in the Canadian version of the Reader's Digest, tells of a large moose that wandered into a residential area in Calgary, Canada. The moose ended up on the lawn of a lady's home named Lorana Cade. A fish and wildlife officer was dispatched to try to coax the magnificent animal back into the wild. After 2 hours of absolutely no progress, the officer finally shot the moose with a tranquilizer dart. The moose, it said, bolted down a lane and eventually collapsed on another nearby lawn. The reporter who had been following the event interviewed the lady at the house where the moose collapsed. And they asked her what she thought about the moose which had passed out on her lawn. "I'm surprised," she said. "But it's not as surprised as my husband will be. You see, he's out moose hunting." And a large moose had come to him. And this is Christmas. Christ has come to us, but maybe not in the way that was expected. Some thought maybe a king's son or a priest's son. And maybe he would grow up in the palace or in the temple. Virgins don't have babies, do they? Michael Hendricks tells about a dinner party that he once attended during the Christmas season, and the house was properly decorated, including an electric train. And it ran around the base of the tree. And one of the children was running the train too fast, and it derailed. She was bent over the train trying to put it back on the track, and the host noticed what she was doing and went over to help. And he said to her, "You can't do that from above. You have to get down beside it." And they lay flat on the floor and beside the train where you could see where to place the train back on the track. What a wonderful way to think about the incarnation, Hendricks said. The human race has been derailed and needs to be put back on the track of life. It can't be done from above. God has to come down beside us in order to put us on track. And that's what God did in Jesus Christ. God came and lived among us in the person of His Son to show us His love and to put us back on the track of life. He also tells about Humphrey, the humpback whale. Humphrey became a national celebrity in 1985 when he made his way into the San Francisco Bay and headed up the Sacramento River into fresh water, which of course would have been fatal for him. Each evening, a large local television audience would tune in for the latest update on Humphrey's plight. The national media coverage began and the whole country watch the ensuing story. Many experts and well-meaning laypeople attempted to get Humphrey to turn around and to go back to the saltwater environment of the ocean, but nothing worked. Several weeks of being trapped in fresh water, the Sacramento Delta began to take its toll on Humphrey. His skin was graying. He was becoming more and more listless. And none of the traditional herding techniques were working. And the world held its breath as Humphrey appeared to be dying. At a last-ditch effort, Dr. Bernard Cross, who had recorded the sounds of humpback whales, the sounds that they made while feeding, suggested using them as a possible way to lure Humphrey out. And no one knew if this would work, but it was the last shot at saving him. A speaker was lowered over the side of the boat, and the sound of other humpback whales were played, and everyone stood quietly while the eerie songs reverberated through the hull. Suddenly, Humphrey emerged from the water at the bow of the ship, right where the speaker was playing. And it gazed at the startled crew. The captain quickly started down the river while Humphrey followed close behind. As they approached the San Francisco Bay and the water gained in salinity, Humphrey was visibly excited and began diving deeply to everyone's delight and amazement. It was like the climax to a Hollywood film. The air was filled with helicopters and the riverbanks were lined with thousands of spectators and all cheering Humphrey on to freedom. And though the crew lost sight of him that night, they picked him back up in the morning and led him out to the Golden Gate Bridge, to the freedom of the Pacific Ocean, where he promptly headed south to parts unknown. Nothing worked for Humphrey until he heard the sounds of other humpback whales. Maybe it takes a whale to talk to a whale. And God now on this day seeks to communicate his love and his purpose for humanity. He tried through the laws, he tried through the prophets, he tried through the scriptures, he tried through worship, he tried through the Hebrew people in the temple of Jerusalem, but the people still didn't get it. This morning we may not know how much God loves us. That God's ultimate plan was for us to love one another, so God now did the only thing. God became one of us in the babe in the manger. God came to us when intellectually we couldn't reach out to him. Let us accept him afresh as the babe of Bethlehem during this season and embrace the true gift of Christmas, even though it may cramp our styles.